In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. What I would like to do this morning is combine elements from the epistle reading with what we have heard from the Gospel according to St. Matthew. Let's begin just briefly with the Gospel account, which is a parable about the vineyard. And what do we know in general about these vineyard parables? Who do they refer to?
Israel?
Yes, Israel. They refer to the people who are in. They refer to the people chosen by God. They also refer to, given this audience, given that we are celebrating the new and eternal covenant, they refer to us, to the Orthodox Christians. And what is the irony that accompanies these parables of the vineyard? What happens to those who are in? They end up being out. And those who are out, even though it's not in today's reading, but in other vineyard parables, those who are out end up being in. It is something, certainly, for Orthodox Christians to ponder and to take closely to the heart and mind. We are a people who comprise the living body of Christ, and yet, if we are unaware what that means, if we are unable, and we will get to this in a moment, to love the Lord Jesus, as St. Paul says at the end of his letter to the Corinthians, if there's no dynamic between ourselves and the living God, and no dynamic, no communion between ourselves, and no communion with our very person, then we are a people, in spite of being here, in spite of celebrating this Eucharist, in spite of our baptism, end up being out. And this is where we come to St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. The letter itself was written in the first half of the first century. What do we know about the Corinthian community? Those who are familiar with Scripture. It seems strange to say that to Christians, but anyway, we will say it. Those who are familiar with Scripture, what do we know about the Corinthian community? It is troubled. How is it troubled? It is divided. There are those who have created separate parties. I am for Paul, I am for Cephas, I am for Apollos, and I am even for Jesus Christ. These parties create division. They weaken the local community. What else do we know about this letter to the Corinthians, this first letter? It is a letter that reveals to us not only its fragmentation, not only its serious issues with doctrine, particularly the cross and ethics. It also is a letter that gives us a peekhole into the celebration of the Eucharist. It is in this letter, written in the first half of the first century, that we have reference to the celebration of the Eucharist. We have reference to what we are celebrating. Certainly, what we are doing here is not a copy of what occurred in Corinth. Nevertheless, we have in this letter perhaps the earliest reference, the earliest account of the Eucharistic celebration in a local church. Now, why is that important? The importance comes in how St. Paul ends his letter this morning. He says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Indeed, this is a letter that is very important to Paul, and we can also say with great assurance that in spite of St. Paul's serious criticisms of the Corinthian community, he has nevertheless an intense love for this local church. If he didn't have this intense love for this local church, he would not have spent so much time pointing out its weaknesses, pointing out its divisions, pointing out its doctrinal failures, pointing out its misunderstanding of Christian behavior, how a Christian is to live in the world. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Let anyone be accursed who has no love for the Lord. Our Lord, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with all of you in Christ Jesus. There are two words we need to look at this morning. The one is, our Lord come, Maranatha, and the other is, let that person, let him be accursed who does not have love for the Lord. These two terms, and we don't unfortunately have time to explore more deeply this morning, but these two terms are closely associated with early Christian liturgical worship, Maranatha and Anathema. Now let's look at Maranatha first. Come, Lord. What else? How else can we interpret? How else can we translate this Aramaic term, which is most, most important, not only for the Corinthian community, but most important for us and what we are doing here as we gather to celebrate the new and eternal covenant. Maranatha, come, Lord. How else can this be translated?
Our Lord has come. Our Lord has come.
Our Lord has come. It is very important to utilize this translation. Our Lord has come. This is why we Christians can say to one another, Christ is in our midst. It's not just words. These words express a reality. The Lord has come. It is a term that has eschatological weight, eschatological significance. The end is already here, and yet at the same time, the end is yet to come. The parousia is still in process. The Lord is coming again. And that's why as Christians we can speak in a kind of paradoxical manner. The Lord is here. The Lord is in our midst. The Lord presides over this Eucharist. The Lord is the head of the living body, which is the church, his body. The Lord is truly among us. He has come, and yet, as we confess every time in the Nicene Constantinopolitan Creed, he is coming again to judge the living and the dead. The Lord has come. His kingdom is being built here and now. His kingdom is being manifested here and now. How? How do we know the kingdom is being built? How do we know the kingdom is here and now? By?
Because of us being,
because we are here, and what are we doing here? We're following Christ, but we're doing something very specific here.
The Eucharist.
We're celebrating the new and eternal covenant. Come, Lord Jesus. Even though we don't use these words are not in the text of the Chrysostom or Basil liturgies. Nevertheless, they are present. Their reality, the reality of Maranatha, is woven from beginning to end in these liturgies that we celebrate as a community making up the living body of Christ. The Lord is in our midst. Certainly, this is cause for great joy, great excitement, great thanksgiving. And yet, in the very same sentence, in the very same phrase, St. Paul uses the term anathema, the one who has no love for the Lord, let him be cursed. It is the imperative. In English, we have to use the term let. In Greek, though, it is the imperative third person singular. For those who want to review their Greek grammar, I'm doing your homework. It is the imperative. Let that person be cursed who is unable to love the Lord. Why does St. Paul, why is this term anathema woven into early Christian liturgy? Any guesses?
Because he shuts himself off from God's love in Christ.
That person shuts himself or herself off from God's love in Christ, and as a result, keep in mind again, the rest of this letter, all that precedes this ending of 1 Corinthians. The Lord is in our midst. The Lord has come, the Lord is coming again, and yet, you Corinthians, you Orthodox Christians, you are a divisive people. You are a people who don't accept the cross. You are a people who reject the power of the cross and seek after the wisdom of the world, thinking that that wisdom, in this sense, in the context of the first Corinthians, we can speak about the elements of Gnosticism and esoteric, the secret knowledge that people thought would gain them entrance into union and communion with God. St. Paul says no to all of this. He says no to a pseudo-spirituality, a spirituality which rejects the cross, which rejects the crucifixion, which rejects the death of Christ, and therefore is in opposition to the kingdom that is in the process of being established here and now. Anyone who says that he loves the Lord is one who seeks to be in union and communion with the Lord. Anyone who dares to say that he or she loves the Lord must be willing to accept the cross of Christ. It is folly. We will hear this as we get closer, as we approach the Feast of the Elevation of the Cross. We will hear in the early part of this letter that the cross is a scandal for the Jew and folly for the Greek. But for us who are being saved, what is the cross? It is the power of God. And this is fundamental to the teaching of the gospel. This is fundamental to Paul's letter to the Corinthians. The cross cannot be rejected. Anyone who rejects the cross, anyone who creates a spirituality which is against the cross, against the person of Christ, and that contra Christi, the being against Christ, is revealed in divisiveness, is revealed in false knowledge, is revealed in disturbing, and St. Paul speaks about this in 1 Corinthians, disturbing the Eucharistic gathering. All of these things point to lack of love for Christ. And such a person is then given up. The term anathema means to be given up to the judgment of God. The question is, does anathema have the final word?
No.
One mind here. We should be of one mind. Does anathema have the final word? The answer should begin with an N. No.
No.
No. Let me share with you a section from another early liturgy, not quite as early as 1 Corinthians. It comes from the Divakim, the teaching of the 12 apostles. It is a document that was discovered in the 19th century by an Orthodox bishop. It is a document that can be dated probably no later than the early 2nd century. Though the term anathema is absent, you can nevertheless see that there is room for renewing oneself. Let grace come and let this world pass away. Let the old world pass away, the world of sin and death. Let grace come and let this world pass away. Hosanna to the God of David. If any man, if anyone be holy, let that person come, let that person draw near. If any man be not, if anyone is not holy, let that person repent. St. Paul hurls anathema upon those who divide the body of Christ. He hurls anathema upon those who cannot truly, authentically love the Lord Jesus. And yet, we know within the context of our worship, we know within the context of the Christian life, that darkness does not have the final word, that death does not have the final word, that anathema does not have the final word, that indeed each of us, personally as Christians and corporately as the body, have the opportunity to change, to repent. And when we are able to do that, then we can clearly, knowingly, proclaim Maranatha, truly, the Lord is in our midst. Truly, the Lord has come. Truly, the Lord is coming again. Amen.